Thank you, Zach. Wonderful truth in that song about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As he was singing, my mind went ahead to the text that we read in chapter 2, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, so that we do have an advocate with the Father. He looks at us, doesn't see what we are, but instead sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you to take your Bible and go back with me to 1 John chapter 1 this morning. 1 John 1. I want you to think about a simple statement here with me for a few moments as we get started. That is this: relationships determine responsibilities. Relationships determine responsibilities. And I realize as we read that, our mind can go a certain direction right off, and rightfully so, with the words that I've chosen, where we begin to think about these obligations and duties that we have, and yet I don't want duties and obligations to be all that we have or only what we have in view. When I say relationships determine responsibilities, I don't want us just to think in terms of duty, but also delight. I don't want us to think simply in terms of obligation, but also opportunity, to think really we can say this is a responsibility, but it's really an opportunity. It's yes, I need to, but it's not just that I need to, it's that I want to as well. Because I think when we walk through the text of 1 John chapter 1, we are being presented really an incredible relationship, and really some relationships that fall out of that incredible relationship. And then with that, some responsibilities that we ought to view not just as responsibilities, but as opportunities to go, I don't just have to, I want to, I get to, because of the nature of these relationships. I was thinking of it this way. I think we all know what it's like where you see a man and a woman together, a couple married, perhaps still dating, but I think of it often in terms of married, and you like, how did he end up with her, right? To go, I mean, she's intelligent. Well, she's got a great personality. And him, she's good looking and well, right? Some of you are thinking of my marriage. You wouldn't be wrong. Some of the other guys are like, yeah, you're talking about my marriage too, and we wouldn't be wrong, right? Realize in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John, inspired by the Spirit of God, is saying, here's this undeserved, unbelievable relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. It's that relationship that drives you into relationship with other Christians, other believers. And because that's true, here's how you ought to live before God, and here's how you also ought to live with one another. And so we're going to walk through this text this morning, and I want us to be challenged that this undeserved, incomprehensible relationship with God through Jesus Christ does drive both opportunities and responsibilities for us. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at verses 1 through 3, and I want us to see the miracle of the incarnation. And I realize even as I'm saying that, probably for many, I ought to say, I want us to be reminded of the miracle of the incarnation. The words of 1 John 1 are familiar. Certainly the truth about Jesus coming to this earth are familiar to many that are here once more. And yet they should catch us as we read them to realize what has taken place as John tries to communicate it. There are events in life, we've talked about these many times before, where when you walk through what you've experienced and you're trying to explain it to someone else, you're like, I can't believe what I just saw. Or maybe a little more often we'll say, you just had to be there. Like maybe it's something you did on vacation, maybe it's just this incredible experience, and you're like, you just had to be there in order to get it. Like, pictures don't do it justice. That's the sense I get as we listen to the Apostle John. Again, he is inspired by the Spirit of God, so he is aided in a divine way there, but he is pointing to this miraculous reality that God, the eternal God, the creator of all, the all-powerful one, came to this earth. He was in their midst, and he's trying to share that with them. I would remind you that that miraculous reality of the incarnation deserves our faith. If you're here this morning, you're like, church isn't really my thing. I just kind of came for the first time. I would just tell you that what we're being told here about God becoming man, Jesus coming to this earth, deserves your faith. It demands your belief. For the believers that are here, I would say this miraculous reality not only deserves your faith, this miraculous reality underlies our fellowship. The fact that God became man, that Jesus came to this earth, is why we are gathered here today. He unites us together. And then third, this miraculous reality not only deserves our faith, underlies our fellowship, this miraculous reality shapes our function in everyday life. It's to dictate how I think and how I live. And as we'll see even more fully tonight, it is to drive us to live with integrity, holiness, not sinlessness. We'll touch that. That's an error. It's a major problem. To deny even a present battle with sin as a believer means you are lying to yourself in self-deception. You are a hypocrite. Until Jesus takes you home, you will battle sin and temptation on this earth. We'll touch that again more fully tonight. So having introduced this miracle of the incarnation, let's look first at the eternal word in that opening phrase of John, 1 John 1:1. He says, that which was from the beginning. And we could quickly kind of read past those words. It calls to mind like Genesis 1:1 or even the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. But don't miss the reality that John is pointing to the eternal preexistence of Jesus Christ. Like, before anything was, he is. Again, we can get caught up in verb tenses here because he was, but he still is and always will be. He is the I am because he is self-existent and he is pre-existent. Before anything else was there, Jesus was there. God was there. Certainly, we could look across human history and see mankind offer all kinds of answers, a variety of solutions as to how everything began. Some are mythical in nature. Like, we kind of have moved past that a little bit, but you can certainly look at cultures through history that have mythically said, well, here's how everything got started, and they have their own accounts as to how the world began. More common to us today is past mythology into the realm of perceived science and to go, well, science sort of perceives or has this theory that this is how things began. And we watch mankind grapple. We grapple because none of us were there, right? There is no eyewitness as to how everything began. And John at the outset, in what could be a very philosophical, deep way, but really linguistically is just very simple, says, before everything else was, Jesus was there. The Word was there. And so it ought to astound us that he is pointing to the eternal Word as we come secondly then to their experiential witness. At the end of verse 1 through verse 3, John is claiming that he, along with others, have witnessed this eternal Word. The one who always has been, the one who always ever will be, the one who was there at the beginning, John's like, I saw him. I really did. I saw him. Okay? This analogy fails on a number of levels, so just be patient with me. But if someone comes and says, I saw a Bigfoot, what's your reaction? Like, in less than a second, I'm dismissing it. I'm like, come on. And I don't mean to raise any conspiracy theories here. You have your own opinions. You can share those with me later. But real quick, I'm like, okay, I'm out. Like, who am I talking to? Right? Like, it doesn't take me long. We see, think, well, that's such a myth. That's such a fanciful idea that's out there. And yet to realize it should stagger us. This isn't a myth. This is truth. That's where the analogy falls way, way, way short. To go eternal God who created all. John's going to tell us, I saw him. I've interacted with him. And you've been brought into relationship with him. That ought to stagger us. That ought to humble us at the same time. As one who's preexistent is God and reveals God as the Word. We'll touch this more in just a moment. But that word simply means he communicates God to us. It's instructive and important to see how John explains their witness here. We need to move through it quickly for sake of time. But he says, which we have heard, and the verb there for heard is in the perfect tense. It's like somewhere back here, we heard from the Eternal One that was there at the beginning. And we're continuing to hear from him. Like that's the idea, ongoing action in that perfect tense. Which we have seen with our eyes, right? Just thinking about it this way. There are things that you hear. You ever hear a noise at night? And what do you begin to do? I got to figure out where that is. I'm going to try to identify with my eyes what I just heard with my ears. Like when all we have is hearing and not seeing, we feel like we're at a deficit, right? We not only want to hear, but we want to lay eyes on and we want to see where did that come from? What's going on at the same time? And John is going to progressively unfold their witness. They listened to him. But they didn't just hear him. They actually saw him. This isn't like some made up thing where it's like, I heard a voice from heaven. It's like, no, we actually saw the one who's from heaven. We saw the one who is there at the beginning. And so he's saying, we've heard him and we have seen him with our eyes and we have looked upon him. It's the same word that John uses back in John chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And the implication of this particular word seems to mean that we're astonished by what we saw. We communicate that today by saying, I can't believe my eyes. This is God in human flesh. The one who was there at the beginning. I can't believe my eyes, but we saw him. He says, we've heard, we've seen with our eyes, we have looked upon him. And then he says, and our hands have handled. It's like we physically interacted with him. It's interesting. This same word shows up in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. One of those kind of embarrassing moments for the disciples. Like, can I touch the resurrected Jesus to know that he's legitimate? Remember Thomas's interaction? It's like, no, we actually did handle him. To go, they physically interacted with God who was there in human flesh. He wasn't a spirit. It wasn't their imagination. But they had direct interaction with the eternal word. And now they are giving experiential witness to that reality. Jesus was the word. In fact, as the text continues on, it says, of the word of life. That word, again, providing revelation, communicating. Here's who God is. We've often likened it this way, but I'll just remind you one more time. It is great when we hear from family, even through something as simple as a text. Oh, it's good to hear from dad. It's good to communicate with my son. It's great to hear from my daughter and to interact with people through text. Like we appreciate that, those written words. It's wonderful when we can talk to them on the phone. It's great, even today, like wonders of 21st century, we can video chat back and forth, right? That should still kind of surprise us that that's possible, okay? And yet none of that compares to when we're actually in their presence, right? When a son or a daughter or a mother or a father is physically present, it is so much better. Okay, to be able to give them a hug, to hear them with your ears, to see them with your eyes, but to interact with them, even giving them a hug. In this text, John is saying that happened with eternal God. Jesus was present on earth. He is that communication. He is that word. And yet Jesus is not just word here. He is life here. He's communicated as the word of life, that which revives once more what was spiritually dead. This is a frequent theme in John's writing where you can walk through and listen to Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To listen to go, he is the bread of life. He has come, John 10, verse 10, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Even in 1 John 3 and in 1 John 5 and 1 John 4, he's going to tell us it is about life. To go, God sent his son to this world that we might live through him, that we might no longer, Ephesians 2, be spiritually dead because of our trespasses, our violation of God's law and our sins. But to go through God becoming man, there is a hope of life. And how does John so often clarify that life? Everlasting life. Eternal life along the way. What John is saying here again should humble us. It should stagger us. He continues on to give a parenthetical statement, which for sake of time, I'm not going to dive into at length, but to highlight the fact that it is emphatic. He's already told us. We saw him. We heard him. Our hands have handled him. We looked upon him. And then he says, that life was manifest. It was revealed to us. We've seen it. We're simply giving witness and showing unto you that eternal life, because he's eternal. He's always had life. He always will have life. And he comes to reveal that life to us. So he says, that's the one which we have seen and heard and now declare unto you. Like, he's being very emphatic. You might be already like, can we move on? Can we get to verse 4? Right? Just realize how redundant and emphatic the Spirit of God is here for us. Because now for three times in three verses, he's like, we saw him, we saw him, we saw him. Once in verse 1, once in verse 2, once in verse 3. He's like, get it, we saw him. And then for the second time in verse 3, he's like, we heard him. We're going to get another one in verse 5 where he's going to say again, we heard him. And now he says, we're declaring him to you. That is the miracle of the incarnation. God, eternal God, became a man to bring a word of life, revealing God, pointing to eternal life. But secondly, we want to look at the motivation then, or the motive of his instruction. John's like, we're telling you about Jesus, but right up front, I love this about John. He does it in the gospel in John chapter 20. He does it here. He does it again in chapter 2. Like, John's just very clear. Here's why I'm writing to you. Like, you don't have to wonder, what's this about? What's he implying? What do I need to infer? John just tells us straight out, here's the motive of his instruction. I've summarized it with these two words for you before, but I think they're helpful, so we'll do it again. His motive right off out here is joyful fellowship. We can also separate them out. His motive is fellowship and full joy, right? So we look at this motive in verse 3. He says there, end of the verse, that ye also may have fellowship with us. I'm writing to you so that you would have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I want you to realize we have fellowship with each other because of Jesus, the eternal word, and really it's not just like horizontal fellowship. It's all predicated on vertical fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And when you understand that reality, that is where full joy is found. As we look at the motive of his instruction, we might say it this way. First, Jesus forms a unique fellowship. Jesus forms a unique fellowship. He says that you also may have fellowship with us. There's been a unique relationship established between John and his readers. That unique relationship is also true among Christians that are gathered here together this morning. Like, why are we here? Why are there people of different ages, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different occupations, different interests, coming together at 10:30 on a Sunday morning? What in the world? Like, why aren't we all just doing our own thing? And the answer is Jesus. What Jesus Christ has done for us, joins us together. At times we're like, I don't understand why they think the way they do, why the way they act the way they do. That's a wonderful thing within the body of Christ to go, there's a unique relationship that is founded only on Jesus Christ. We spent quite a bit of time in Sunday school a couple quarters back working through the book True Community, looking at this idea of what is fellowship in the New Testament. I won't go through all of that now. I would just remind us that it is a common mindset with a common mission, and it is predicated on relationship with Christ. It joins us together as a church. It ought to shape our prayers. It unifies our gifts, as we saw not too long ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It purposes our giving. It is the motivation of our serving. It's about Christ. Again, God in his infinite wisdom has placed us in Westchester, Pennsylvania, Chester County, Pennsylvania. There's many ways where we could look around and go, well, you know what? We're pretty similar to the people around us on a horizontal level in a number of ways. We live in the same geographical area. We shop at the same stores. Even for some here, you're like, well, I have the same last name because I got family in the area. And there's all kinds of human levels of correspondence where it's like, okay, well, yeah, you know, we're different. Like, there are people who are united here because of their football team. Might be a bad choice, but we'll leave that for another time. Okay? Because that's our common interest. That's our common bond. What Scripture is pointing to here transcends all of those things. Fellowship is a unique bond among Christians because of Jesus. It brings people from very different walks of life together. I put in the notes Colossians 3, verses 10 and 11, where we're told to put on the new man, which is renewed after knowledge of the image of him that created him, to go, be different because you've been made in the image of Christ. So be changed into that image. And then it says this, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, where there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. And he starts to go through these different societal levels and go, ethnically you're different, culturally you're different, occupationally you're different. But in Christ, none of that matters. You're all joined together. He says, Christ, end of the verse, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. This morning, gathered together as a church, we are to have fellowship one with another, allowing ourselves to be united together because of Christ, having a common mindset, focused on the truth and a common mission. So we continue looking at the text, this motive for his instruction, this joyful fellowship. We say not only does Jesus form a unique fellowship, secondly, Jesus enables an unbelievable relationship. Jesus enables an unbelievable relationship where as he's drilled down to go, wow, that's incredible. Look at all these people gathered together from different walks of life, and we have fellowship one with another because of Jesus. That's incredible. Okay? Like, we do love it when sociologically we watch things take place in our country where people rally together. Remember, like, after September 11th, and everybody's like, all of a sudden, Americans are uniting together in a way that hadn't been in quite some time. You're like, wow, that's a cool phenomena to watch. That's good. You realize Christianity is to be far more of that. You know what joined us together was Jesus. Like, wow, that's amazing. And then he takes it to the next level. So it's not just that you have fellowship one with another. Truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. To actually what you have is an undeserved, incredible relationship with God himself. We talked about this last week. Hebrews 10, it is why I draw near. Like, I don't belong. My heart condemns me. No, what did it say in Hebrews 10? With a heart of full assurance in faith. To go, you can boldly, confidently, not because you deserve it, but because of Jesus, draw near. He's saying, you have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I think I've likened it this way, to you this way before, but we have a cross up here at the center of the auditorium, right? To picture the work of Christ. And if you were to think about that for just a moment as Christ, and again, I don't want to be disrespectful at all, but all of you are seated different places in the auditorium. If I had everybody stand up and I say, hey, I just want you to walk to the front And I want you to get as close to Jesus. I want you to get as close to the cross as you can. It's not going to take real long, and the platform's going to be very uncomfortable. Okay? Because we're going to start to crowd together. The point being, when we seek to draw close to God, when we seek to work on our fellowship with Him, it draws us close to one another. It is not an individual endeavor. It is not something that you say, I'm going to do this independently because it's just between me and God. The point of the text here, we'll see it even more fully tonight, is we have fellowship one with another. It forces us to interact with one another. Again, not simply because we have to, like, okay, fine, I got to put up with my church, I got to put up with that person, but because we want to go, God has loved them, He's saved them, He's brought us together. We might be different, but that's okay. Because we have fellowship with the Father. Say it this way, a believer's relationship with God drives him or her into fellowship with others. You can't overlook that. You can't just be a lone ranger. Your relationship with God, if you are a Christian, will drive you into fellowship with others. So practically, consider with me the implication of these truths. If we avoid being drawn into close relationship and caring fellowship with others, we miss the point here in the work of Christ and the words of John. Go, no, instead, we're a body fitly joined together, compacted by that which some joints supply, Ephesians 4, right? No, it's not what the text says. It says compacted by that which every joint supplies. So fellowship gives us a common bond, but also a common purpose and commitment together. And the point that he's going to get to, again, we'll see this more fully tonight. I keep telling you about tonight so that you make sure you're back tonight, okay? But the point he's going to make is that means we walk in the light together. We live in integrity together, not sinlessly, because that doesn't happen. He makes that very clear. But we live corporately together, striving to walk in integrity, to walk in the light. In looking at the motive of his instruction, we've said Jesus forms a unique fellowship. Jesus enables an unbelievable relationship. And then third, verse 4, joy results from united discipleship. Joy results from united discipleship. Verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Like, if we'd just given you a question walking in before, like, church really started and you started to get into, like, the spiritual, serious mindset. Some of you still aren't there. Just making sure you're awake. Okay? But we just said, hey, as you come in, would you like to have joy in your life? I don't think there's that many Eeyores in our midst. We're like, no. Like, joy is something that we desire. And John here is saying, I'm telling you about what God has done in Christ, the unique way he's brought you together, and the unique relationship you have with God the Father, so that your joy would be complete, filled full. It's the idea of the word. Like, nothing's lacking, no more can be added. That's your joy. It is, again, that John 10:10 idea of I've come that you have life and that you might have it abundantly. Okay? I will also remind you that this verse in verse 4 sort of functions as a hinge in the text. It connects what came before and what follows after. What we've seen so far is look at what God has done in sending his son, Jesus, the eternal one, to this earth. You have fellowship with one another. You have fellowship with him. So your joy can be full. Now, the other side of that is, how do you relate to God and one another? Because God's light. So you'd better live in light of God's character. And then that also impacts even how you interact with one another around you, walking in the light as well. I'll just note for us, some translations here note not just that your joy might be full, like it's outside. They actually use the first person plural pronoun, and I think that's more appropriate and more fitting. This is that our joy may be full. This isn't just John saying, well, I hope you guys have a good time. I want your joy to be full, but it is a corporate collective experience that our joy would be complete, that our joy would be full. Fellowship and relationship with Christ, obedience to Him, is the platform for our joy. If one does not know Christ, we do not have fellowship. There is something that is not shared, that is not missing. We might still have a lot in common. Might be like, well, you know, we share similar interests. Again, we cheer for the same team. But if they don't know Christ, we don't have fellowship. And again, I'd say here this morning, if you're here today and there hasn't been a time where you acknowledge, you know what, I do sin. I'll admit, I'm not perfect. I disobey God. Well, realize, like, you're in the same position as everybody in this room. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. But then if there's never been a time where you turn to God and said, God, I realize that I do sin, but I also believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. Jesus, would you save me? If you haven't done that, that's your need today, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior for sin. You can do that by talking to God right where you're at. And that's how He saves. That's how He gives you fellowship with God the Father, because Jesus did die for your sins and rise again. That's also then what joins us together and gives us fellowship one with another. That's your need. It says that's the basis for fellowship with Christ so that our joy is full. For Christians then that are here, I would also say, in light of what we'll see start into now, but more fully tonight, if we don't then live for Christ, it also impacts our fellowship one with another. Like, I'm going to do my own thing. I mean, I'm covered for eternity, so it doesn't matter as much presently. That's a huge problem. It might be a sign you're not a believer, but it's also a huge problem that it impacts fellowship. It impacts your fellowship with God the Father as well. Knowing Christ and living for Christ is the means to full joy. To deny Jesus means no joy. To claim to know Jesus and to disobey Him means no joy. To claim to know Jesus and strive to obey Him but live apart from other believers means no joy. We've looked at the miracle of incarnation, the motive of His instruction, and then third, we'll start into the message for their interaction. The message for their interaction both with God and with one another. Probably the better way to say that is the message for our interaction. Correct my notes here while we're on the fly. Okay, the message for our interaction. We can say it this way, it's holy living. We're living with integrity, verses 5 through 10. Notice first, this message carries authority. This message carries or bears authority. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. So what's John telling us there so simply? John's like, this isn't my message. John didn't just make this up on his own. John is saying, this is the message that we have heard from God. That's the message we're telling you. And to the best of my ability, my desire this morning is not for you to hear me, but for you to hear what God's word says, and then for us to walk through what does it mean. Because frankly, any message that simply originates with me, you can trash. But if it comes from God, if it's what God's word says, then it demands my belief and obedience, and it demands your belief and obedience. And so the message we're looking at here in 1 John chapter 1 has authority. It carries the authority of God. Secondly, this message not only bears authority, this message provides theology. It gives us information about the very nature of God. He says that God is light. To go understand in just the character of His being, that God is light. There's this complete purity of His essence. There is no darkness. There is no wrong. There is no sin, because He is perfectly pure light. There is no need of a sun or any kind of source of light in heaven, because God is there in His very being as light, as that which is pure and holy. Again, a frequent theme for John. John chapter 1, verse 4, the Gospel of John says, in Him, speaking of Christ, in Christ was life, the life was the light of men. And when Jesus was here on earth, verse 5 says, the light, that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. To realize Jesus is present as the light of the world. And yet the world's like, no. And they're rejecting that light. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said it very directly this way, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He as light is holy and pure. But I would encourage us not to just think of this in terms of his behavior, but again, as I've already said, in light of his character. Like for us, we often try to shape our character or our behavior rather, like, okay, I want my behavior to be right. I want it to be light. I want it to be holy. But really, behavior needs to be driven by character. God in his very character is perfectly pure, perfectly right, devoted to all that is good. He is light, and then he lives out of that. In Christ, we are declared to be righteous. I mean, we listened to Zach sing about those profound truths earlier. And as we often hear those words, it's like, wow, that's amazing. Thank you, God. The text here takes us beyond gratitude to action, to go strive to live that out. You're like, yeah, but I'll fail. The text will address that. It's okay. You will fail. I will fail. The text still addresses that. It's all right. But realize that God is light, and he's called you to walk in that light. He lives out of who he is. In fact, further emphasizing the idea that God is light, we're told in him is no darkness at all. Like, there's no sin. There's no evil. There's no shadow. There's no wrongdoing because he is light. He is that which we need to guide, to expose, to give hope, because he is light. And it's on that basis going, look at who he is. Here's who he is. You've been brought into relationship with him, that then we can say, now we can have full joy. The message John is presenting to us really ought to astound. Here's this incredible miracle. The Eternal One came to this world. He was in their midst. And as a result of his time here, he's created a profound relationship between all of us. Very unique. We have fellowship one with another. But not just fellowship with him. Not just fellowship with one another. But fellowship with him, with God. With his son, Jesus Christ. We're so undeserving because he is light. But he's calling us then as well to be walking in the light. Close together in prayer. Father, I thank you for this text, the profound truth that it communicates about what you've done for us in sending Christ here. Lord, beyond my words, I pray that you would take your word by your Spirit and impress on each believer here the miracle of the incarnation, to realize our unworthiness, but also to turn with humility and express our gratitude. Lord, even beyond that, then, to realize how that unique relationship, what you've done through the incarnation, that relationship that we have with you provides an unbelievable opportunity for fellowship with you, to draw close to you, and also then drives us into fellowship with one another. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen individual believers' walks as a result of our time in your word. That where sin needs to be confessed, it would be confessed, and that they would see that forgiveness that you faithfully and justly give. That where encouragement is needed, you would encourage. That, Lord, we would be drawn in that fellowship to you and that fellowship with one another as we strive to walk in the light. Lord, we are humbled that you have loved us through Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen.